We're going to be talking about a declaration of faith. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. What I want to bring to you this morning is I want to talk to you about a godly perspective. And that is, you can never introduce anyone into Jesus' presence if you live your life in pretense. In other words, if you are only with your eyes and your heart upon doctrine, statutes, and denominational behavior, then guess what? That's where your faith system lies. And when you try to introduce somebody into the presence of Christ, all you ever do is finding yourself to tell them about what scriptures you believe and what scriptures you don't believe. What scriptures you stand on and what you say is for yesterday's armor and it doesn't exist for today. And you might even tell them about your church and the culture, the internal working culture of your church, how you sway, what the pastor says, what the kind of a tie the pastor had on. That's about all you'll be able to tell them. And you're only going to tell them things that really don't have any importance because you don't know him. You don't know Christ. You know of him, but you don't know him. Because see, that's where your faith system is at. It's not on Christ. It's on all the religious material stuff that you do. And you know, there's a scripture that actually says, and we say it out of context all the time, it's John chapter 8, verse 32. We hear people say, the truth shall set you free. There's no truth in that statement. There's no truth going to be setting you free. But what Jesus said is, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The word know, very important word, very powerful word. You want to write it down. And I know you've heard it here before, but I'm going to show you something a little different about it. The word know actually means intimately attached. When you are intimately attached, Jesus is saying, to the truth, who is Christ himself, then you will be set free. How do you get intimately attached? By shedding off religion and lifting up your hands, your heart, your mouth, and expressing praise and worship to the Lord. That word know is the same word found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve. It doesn't say Adam knew of Eve. Adam knew Eve. He had an intimate relationship with his wife, and out of that intimacy came the product of children. And what about the great monarch, Paul the Apostle? In the book of Colossians, Paul brags to us, not meaning to brag, but he was giving us a litany of all of the things that he accomplished. He said that he was the creme de la creme of the Pharisees. He was a man that had accomplished many accomplishments. And he goes on and on about his accomplishments. And he says, finally, at the end of it all, he says, but I consider it all dung. It's all nothing but garbage. But over there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul makes a statement. And it didn't even make sense when you read it the first time. He said, but I want to know. I want to know Christ. What do you mean you want to know Christ? I mean, how many wonderful miracles did Paul see? In the book of Ephesians, the Bible says that unusual miracles were demonstrated through the hands of Paul, which means he saw creative miracles, okay? He didn't just see eyes opening and deaf ears. He saw creative miracles. He saw fingers growing. He saw arms growing. But here's Paul now. He says, but I want to know Christ. In other words, there are deeper levels in an intimate relationship with Christ that are not even breached into yet. You can go deeper and deeper and deeper with your relationship with Christ, and it is never ending. It's ongoing. It's continuous. You know, when we get to heaven, we say we're going to have a mansion. That word mansion, why would you want a building? You're a spirit, right? Why are you going to want a building? The word mansion, when you look it up, means an ongoing, continuous understanding of the knowledge of God. Every microsecond of eternity, you're going to be there saying, wow, oh my goodness. And you're going to see things, and it's going to amaze you. You're going to be overwhelmed. That is the mansion that's going to be given to you when you get to heaven. Well, Paul's saying the same thing. I want to have a deeper level with Christ. I want to know Christ. What comes out of that? The power of his resurrection. When you come to an understanding of deeper commitment of relationship, The power of the resurrection is going to adorn you, which means now you are going to be able to overcome the situation. You will walk above the storm, walk above the problem, walk above the negativity, walk above the issues that are coming against you, walk above the attack, walk above the impoverishment, walk above the cancer, walk above whatever the enemy is throwing at you. You will have the power to overcome it. Amen. Paul was a presenter of the gospel. He was not a pretender. Remember that. When you are a pretender, you will never present anyone to the intimate knowledge of Christ. But when you are a person of praise, worshiping and honoring Him, you join into an intimacy with Christ where He wants you, where you allow for Him to have preeminence in your life, then and only then are you going to be able to introduce Him to other people. And that is the only way. When He's introduced because of your intimate relationship, their religious heart will be destroyed. Amen? You can't do it any other way. No other way. So let's get into it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. It said, "Then the disciples of John came to Him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends,'" everybody say friends. Friends. Underline that word, very powerful word. "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Jesus is remarking back and says, "Can the friends of the bridegroom?" When He said friends, He wasn't just talking about the 12 disciples with Him. He was talking about every individual for the next some 2,000 years that would accept Him as Lord and Savior. He was calling you and I friends. And as friends, do you remember what Jesus said about friends? He said in John chapter 15, verse 15, He said these words. He said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant knows not his master's business. But now I call you friends, because of everything that has been made known unto me, I make known unto you." In other words, if you are my friend because you are intimate with me, I am going to give and unveil to you the mysteries of heaven. How do they become unveiled to us? John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you are my disciples. The actual Greek word for disciple means friends. You are my friends, and I am going to unveil the mystery of heaven to you. So as friends, we are as like the disciples of John who had approached Jesus and says, "Why are we fasting and your disciples do not fast?" We too must fast. What does the word fast mean? It means to mourn with eager expectation. What are we mourning with eager expectation for? We're mourning for Christ to return. Amen? And let me give you a little hint. You know how long we're going to have to mourn? 2 days. 2 days. I know that when they asked Jesus, "When are you coming back?" He said, "Soon." He sang it, "Soon and very soon." 2 days. When you really get into the Bible and you search the nuggets of the Bible, you will find that there is information there that is not necessarily face value for the common ear who doesn't really have a heart for God to just read the Bible. They'll never get spiritual truth. But I want you to understand, Jesus was saying, "I'll be back in 2 days." Because when you consider the burial and resurrection of Christ is a type and shadow of His return. He was in the grave for 2 days. He arose in the early morning hour of the third day. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us, "A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as like a day unto the Lord." He was gone. He's gone for 2,000 years, but in the early morning hour of a third day, He's coming back. Amen? And Jesus also gave us a clue, and you find it over there in Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to read it for you. Verse 25 to 37, it talks about the Good Samaritan. It said that there was a man who walked away from Jerusalem on his way to Jericho. Now, very quickly, I'm not going to get into this, but Jerusalem was a place of worship. When you leave the place of worship and you come out from underneath the umbrella of the protection of God, you set yourself up for an attack by the thugs of the darkness, which was the principalities. When this man left the place of worship and went out away from under the protection of God, then all of a sudden, here come these thugs on the road, and they beat him up and left him for dead. Just the same way it happens with Christians when they walk away from the things of God, then you wonder why you're so beat up, you're so bludgeoned, and everything's been stolen from you. Amen? Same symbolism. Well, here comes a Levite, here comes a priest, men of holiness, men of pretense, men of religion. They were pretenders, not presenters. They looked at the man, they looked at each other, they said, is he one of your congregants? No, not mine either, let him go. Because they didn't want to be unclean, made unclean, by the law of Leviticus, that if anybody would touch of a man or a woman that was bleeding or sick or diseased, they would be unclean. So they walked away. But here comes the Good Samaritan Jesus gives us in the parable, and he's speaking of himself. He said, the Good Samaritan came. He saw the man. He got down off of his donkey, went over, kneeled down, and poured into his wounds oil, which demonstrates new life. He gave this man that was beaten by the powers of darkness, he poured into him an anointing, a refreshed anointing of new life. He wrapped him with linen, which means he wrapped him as now it's a symbol of kingship. He now is brought in to my kingdom. And he took the man and put him on his donkey, Jesus' donkey, walked him to the inn. The inn symbolizes the church. And spoke to the innkeeper. The innkeeper symbolizes the fivefold ministry. And Jesus said to the minister that was watching over the church, he gave him 2 denarii. A denarii was a Roman soldier's earnings for one day. So Jesus paid for how many days? 2 days. And he said, if there be any other further expense regarding this man, put it on my tab, and when I come back, I'll take care of it. So Jesus notified us he's coming back in 2 days. But then over there in Luke chapter 13, verse 57, I think it is, or 32, Luke chapter 13, verse 32, they came to Jesus and they said, you better run because Herod is out to kill you. He said, you go tell that fox today and tomorrow. Today and how many days are you talking about? 2 days or 2,000 years, right? Today and tomorrow, I cast out devils and I heal the sick. But on the third day, I shall be perfected. I want you to understand, in 2,000 years or 2 days, Jesus has been casting out devils and healing the sick through his friends, through the people that love him, the people that are intimate with him, friendship, disciples. He's casting out devils. He's healing the sick. But on the third day, when he rises up again, he is going to now be perfected because our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, when the nuptial shout is given, he is going to come, he's going to call his bride unto himself, and he is going to be perfectly perfected. Amen? So we come to find that Jesus gives us an understanding that he's only going to be gone 2 days, and he's coming back soon. So we read again in verse 16, Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. Jesus goes on, and I'll explain all this. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making a tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. Now Jesus is speaking about order. How many of you know that there's a perfect order in the kingdom of God? And God's order is not necessarily our order. You guys warm? Nobody's warm? Nobody's overheated? Maybe just me? Yes, okay. He's talking about order in the kingdom of God. And we sometimes say, well, God, Jesus, I need you to do this, 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 and this, and I need you to do it now. And, you know, he doesn't do it the way we want. Or we might have said to him, you took care of me this way last time. I need you to do it the same way. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen because you can't put God in a box. You can't manipulate him. But I want you to know that as long as you are praising him and worshiping him in the middle, remember we talked about it last week? He gives you a promise. It doesn't happen immediately. and you wait and wait and wait until that promise manifests. But in the middle, while you are praising him and worshiping him and acknowledging him, then I want you to know that he will come through in his time, because he's maturing you, he's preparing you for what it is that he wants to do with you. We just have to be patient. Amen. So here we find the disciples of John say, and they ask Jesus, they go up to Jesus and they say, why are we fasting and your disciples are not fasting? And Jesus said, can the friends of the bridegroom fast as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. What he was saying, what Jesus was responding to them was saying this, it's not the right time. It's not the right time. But then in verse 16, he turns around and he starts to talk about having a change of heart. Having a change of spirit. You can't put new cloth on an old garment. You can't put new wine into old wineskins, or they'll turn around. The new garment will shrink and it'll cause it to rip. The new wine, the old wineskins will burst at the seams. You can't do that. So Jesus was actually saying to the disciples, here's what he was saying. He was saying, you must be in the right place at the right time, and you must have a change of heart. You must have a change of spirit, because unless you're in the right place at the right time with the right heart, you're going to miss the glory of God. You're going to miss the power and the miracles that are set off before you. If you think about the fact of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they were in the right place at the right time. They were there when Christ was there. But they, even though they were in the right place at the right time, they had the wrong heart. And they, even though the miracles were performed before them, they didn't see it as the miraculous from God. Matter of fact, in the book of Mark, they said, he does this by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub. They missed it completely. Jesus then said to them, the reason I'm bringing forth miracles, these miracles are for you. If you don't believe in me, at least believe in the miracles that I demonstrate to you. Because he was saying, my Father and I have something so wonderful, so effervescent from heaven that we are about to pour out. I don't want you guys to miss it. But as long as you hold on to your religious mindset, your religious garb, your religious position, you are never going to receive what my Father and I wish to give you, which is hope. Because as long as you have religion, it's going to cause you to tear away at the seams. It's going to cause you to burst. You will not be able to contain it. But I want you to let loose. I want you to give your life to me. If you'll give your life to me, then you will be able to receive the glory that's about to come to the earth. So the first thing he's saying, you must be in the right place at the right time and have the right heart, have the right spirit. And I'll tell you something else that's most difficult for God. Taking people that had their hand to yesterday's anointing and getting them to let go of yesterday so that they can move forward into the brand new of what God's about to do. People that have had their hand to the things of Catherine Coleman, and they say, well, this is how God did it before, and that can't be God. That's what they think. But you know what? When you don't, unless you let go of yesterday's miracle, it's wonderful to have it in your heart, echoing in your heart that God is real. But you need to let go of it, and you need to turn your eyes front and center and see what the new thing is God is about to do. So you have to be in the right place at the right time with the right spirit and let go of yesterday. Let go of yesterday. Amen? So here we find Jesus is now responding. He's responding to these people that are asking him. And it doesn't make sense. Let's just look this over before we move on. The disciples of John say, why are we fasting and your disciples aren't fasting? Jesus said, not the right time. Okay, he answered them with a simple answer to a simple question. That makes sense. But then he goes off into a tangent. And he begins to say, well, listen now, he's saying to these guys, you must have the right heart. You can't put a new cloth on an old garment or put new wine into old wineskins. Why is he saying this? These guys have accepted the call of God. They're following John the Baptist, who was called of God to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Why is he saying this to them? Because Jesus has a way that when his voice goes out, Psalm 157, verse 15, when his voice goes out, it goes out thrusting, spreading swiftly through the earth. Remember we saw that last week? And here's how God does it. Here, when a minister, I don't care who it is, you probably can attest to this, Brother Jerry, when a minister is preaching, the words that come out of my mouth are vocabulary that you can understand. But then God salts it with an anointing. And that word will go right there to your ears, your spiritual ears, and you will hear something that it's necessary for you to hear, and it brings healing and resolve to you. Same word goes out to everybody else, and God assaults it with an anointing, and you hear something different. You hear something different. I've had people say, "Brother, when you said that, this and that," and I'm thinking, "I never said that," but that's what they heard, because that's the word that God wanted to give to them. That's what God does. That's what Jesus does. He pours an anointing on the word, and it gets right to the heart of man, and it brings resolve as to whatever it is necessary for a person to receive. Amen? So here, Jesus is responding to the disciples of John, but yet he knew something. He knew in the audience, in the crowd, there was a man that was desperate. There was a man that was hurting. There was a man that was in a state of hopelessness and despair. And he knew, I need to speak to his heart, because if he doesn't turn it around, his religion is going to cause him not to go any further, and he's not going to receive what he's looking for. The man that he was speaking to indirectly, but yet directly, was a man in the audience by the name of Jairus. And if you look at verse 18, it simply tells us here, while Jesus was speaking these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him. This one man is in the background. He's listening. And he's a phenomenon within his own time, because he's the ruler of the synagogue. He's a religious leader. He's a man of great esteem. And in many ways, he was antithetical to everything that Jesus Christ stood for. But then, all of a sudden, he hears about Jesus. Now, not while he's there, but he's hearing about Jesus. That's what brought him there. He hears about Jesus as the miracle worker. So he sneaks out from the synagogue, even though he's not a fan of Christ, but he has a personal need. He has an intimate need now, so he hides out in the crowd. He hears what Jesus is saying. Jesus is speaking directly to him about the fact your religious heart has barricaded you from receiving what you want to receive from me. You need to let go of that religion. You need to have a change of heart. You're in the right place at the right time, but you need to let go of your religious mindset and your religious mentality. And faith came upon this man, Jairus, not only the faith in what he heard, but it was enhanced by the faith in who he heard. And then all of a sudden, he came to a place where he recognized, I'm from the synagogue. The icons and the idols that are in the synagogue never would ever be able to bring the healing that I've heard about this man that he's able to perform. And he turned around, and now he does something powerful because of the faith that had been upon him. He worshiped Christ. The word worship means to make an exchange, to surrender. In other words, he went before Jesus, he bowed his heart, and he said, Jesus, I surrender my power, my authority, I surrender my preeminence, my prominence, I surrender it all, Lord God, because I know that me, myself, and I, within myself, I can do nothing in regards to what I need. So I'm surrendering everything to you. I surrender to you, Lord God. When the living word hits your religious heart, if you will begin to praise and worship religion, the spirit of religion will flee, and you will have divine access to go into the heavens and receive anything that you need from the Master. Amen? So we come to find, I want you to go to Mark chapter 5, verse 22. It's the same story, but what Mark does, he gives us more detail for you and I to see why we get attacked right before we're about to receive our healing. Verse 22 says, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Church, he gave a petition. The petition he gave is the same petition we all have. We all have somebody, loved ones, family, friends, neighbors, spouses, children, grandchildren, that are lying at the point of death. They may be very healthy in their physical status. They may be very, very comfortable where they're at. And they might have everything going for them, great jobs, great wealth and abundance, but they're dying. They're dying, and the reason why they're dying is because Satan has gotten a hold of them. They're all suffering from the same disease. It's called worldliness. They have become attached to the things of this world. But Jesus Christ is the antidote. He's the only one that can set them free and bring healing to them and resolve to their heart, their mind, and their spirit. But I want you to know that you're not going to be able to present Jesus to them if you're living your life in pretense. That's why it's so important. Don't be selfish. Don't be so selfish, because maybe some of you are dabbling in the things of the world. You are not going to see your children set free if you can't be set free. You need to praise and worship and honor God in your life, if you will. Amen. So we come to find Jairus, he lets Jesus know what his problem is. And in the same verse, he says, after he says, "My little daughter lies at the point of death," listen to what he says. "Come and lay your hands upon her that she may be healed and she will live." He declares the outcome. He makes a statement, a declared statement of faith. Jesus, all you need to do, my friend, is come and lay your hands upon my child and she will be made whole and she will live. This man, having heard what Christ had said, having heard a statement of faith, he let go of his religion, and the religion that was bridling him, holding him back, was gone, and now he has an open communique with Christ. And because of that, faith came upon him, so much so, he recognized, here is a miracle worker. Here is my hope of hope, my hope of glory. And he turned around and said, "All you have to do, Jesus, you come with me. Because the moment you lay your hands upon my daughter, who's sick at home, she is going to be made whole, and she is going to live." That's what's missing in the church today. In the church, we look good. We have all the right clothing on, the smile on our face. We come to church, we look happy, we look holy. But when it comes right down where the rubber meets the road, because of the intimate problems that you have in your life, because of the fact that you're not really sold out to Christ with praise and worship, putting Christ first and foremost in every facet, Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. And in all things, acknowledge him." That word acknowledge means magnify him, to praise and honor him. And he will make your path straight. Yes. What we do when a problem hits, we say, "Well, I pray that the Lord will heal me. If it's thy will, Lord, you'll heal me." That is his will. He said, "By my stripes you are healed." It's his will to heal you. It's his desire to heal you. He wants to take care of you, but he can't if you have no faith. Amen? And so here, Jairus doesn't say, "If it be your will, Jesus, would you come and lay your hands?" He said, "No, you come and lay your hands upon my daughter. I know that she's going to be made well, and she is going to live." And because of his broadcasted statement of faith, God ordained the next five words in verse 24 would come forth. So it says, "So Jesus went with him." When you are walking by faith, you activate Jesus to go with you. A lot of people pray, you put your petition before God, you praise and worship, you let God come on the scene of your praise, but you don't have the faith to believe in your heart, making a dedicated statement of faith with no crying, no sobbing, no hesitation, no reservation, no doubt, no confusion, but simply say, "This is your word. God, you have said, this is your word. I'm standing on your word." And when you have that kind of a tenacity, that is what activates Jesus Christ. He will take you by the hand and say, "Come on, your faith has done it." That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, I don't know exactly the verse, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Because see, God, the only way he gets pleasure is to heal you, to give you good gifts. But those good gifts will never come if you don't have the faith to believe in him, trust him, and declare it for yourself. Remember what I told you about faith? Faith is saying that it is so, even though it's not so, which will cause it to become so, because what? God said so. That's exactly what Jairus is saying. "Yeah, my daughter's sick at home. She's on her deathbed, but all you need to do is come and lay your hands upon her." He's saying, it is so, even though it doesn't look so, but it's going to become so, because Jesus, I'm standing on your word, and I'm standing on your power. It's going to come to pass. So here Jairus has Jesus. Jesus is activated by faith. Jairus and Jesus are walking down the road. Sounds like the beginning of a joke, right? But Jairus is singing. Jairus is dancing. He's twirling because he has the King of Kings with him. They're whistling together. He's on his way to his house. He knows as soon as Jesus gets to my house, my little girl's going to be fine. And he is just at a high peak of excitement. But then, the same verse, 24, it says that a crowd came from behind and troubled him. Read it. The crowd, the multitude followed and thronged. The word thronged means troubled. They troubled him. They slowed this processional down. They slowed this convoy down. This crowd that was the multitude that was following Christ and Jairus was made up of religious men. Religious men that wanted to look good. Because back in those days, at that time, people all wanted Jesus to be in their presence. Many people invited Jesus to be at their house because it made them look good. They were there. They had the miracle worker in their home. But they really weren't tapping into Christ. They were just gathering around him. They were just inquisitive. And all they were doing, they were just nothing more than religious people trying to look good for themselves. But nonetheless, there was such a large, vast amount of them. They were troubling Jairus and Jesus to get to where they were going. So it was slowing their footsteps down. Jairus was starting to get a little nervous here. Amen? Because it was looking like the process is starting to slow down. I want you to understand that's going on today. There's a great crowd that is troubling the unadulterated Word of God to get to the hearts of people. Because there's a large crowd of religious leaders who are in dead works. And the reason there's dead works, because they edit the Word of God and they say, well, you know that thing about Acts chapter 2 and all the gifts and such? That is not for today. And they trouble the Word. They're saying that was for the day of the apostolic era. That is not for today. And so therefore the crowd, the congregation that is out in the audience, they have no understanding of power that could be infused in them. And now they walk in a religious blindfold, and that's as far as they go. But I want you to know what God is doing. God is shutting down over 100 churches a month. 100 churches of dead churches, and he is taking these renegades, these religious leaders, and he's moving them out of the way so his unadulterated word will no longer be adulterated. And now he's scattering the flock, and the flock are now moving into areas where they can hear the reality of the truth of God's word, and they can hear that there's power available to them. Amen. So now we see that Jesus and Jairus are walking down the road, and they're starting to become thronged. There's a trouble. And if that's not bad enough, if it's not slowing down the processional enough, now Jesus is stopped on his tracks. Here's a woman who has an absolute issue. Look what it says here. Verse 25. It said, now listen, a lot of pastors preach on Jairus and the woman with the issue of bleeding independent. Nothing wrong with that. But the Lord showed me something, why he put these two stories together. Very informative. Look what it says here. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. This woman was sick for 12 years. Jairus' daughter is 12 years of age. Isn't that something? Because, see, the number 12 in the Bible represents two definitions, authority and maturity. In other words, when your situation reaches a maturity in God's eyes, because he said he'll never let you have more than you can handle, when it reaches authority, maturity in God's eyes, then God will lift up a standard against the powers of darkness, and he will bring his authority, and he will drive it away. And if you are praising and worshiping in the middle, you are going to see the glory of God is going to take place, and you are going to see victory in your life. Can you say amen? Amen. So we come to find this woman in our story, 12 years she suffered from a serious disease. It's a bleeding that she has. A lot of people think of it as leukemia. But it doesn't matter whatever it is. The fact of the matter is, she, according to the book of Leviticus, is unclean. She was ostracized. She had spent all of her money, her effort, her time, her energy to try to bring healing to her body. She tried a number of ways to bring healing, went to many physicians, went to the church, went to the temple, went to the religious leaders, but nobody for 12 solid years could ever help her. And she was ostracized, which meant she wasn't allowed to be with her family. She wasn't allowed to be with her husband, her children, in society, with her friendship, with her friends, and in the temple with worship. She was totally ostracized from the people of that day. But when she heard about Jesus, just like that of Jairus, she heard about Jesus. And you come to find in verse 27, it says, when she heard about Jesus. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say when she saw him. It doesn't say when she saw him. It says when she heard about him. Amen? Very important. A lot of people say, well, I saw Jesus. You're lying. You're just downright lying. You saw Jesus. No, what happens first is faith comes into you because you hear the word of God. Faith continues to build in you, and your faith grows and grows, and then your spiritual ears are open and your spiritual eyes are open, and then all of a sudden you begin to see the excellence, not of Jesus, but of the overflow of his kingdom power. That's what we see. Because if you ever saw Jesus the way some people broadcast, well, I saw Jesus, you'd be dead because no man can look at his face and live. Remember that, okay? But here, she heard about Jesus. Then she was going to see Jesus. Look what it says here, just to give you an understanding. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that comes first, which we have seen with our eyes, comes second, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. This is God's order for your healing. First you hear, then your eyes are open, then you see, and then you look upon, you gaze upon, and then you handle the word and apply it by faith to your life. That's what this woman did. This woman was there at a time where she saw Jesus, she had heard about Jesus, she sees Jesus, she gazed upon him, went behind, and now she was about to attach or apply him for her life. She was going to handle the living word for her need. But I want you to understand something about this poor lady. 12 years she was in defeat. 12 years she was in suffering. 12 years isolation. And here she has the King of Kings before her. She knew what she was doing. She heard about Jesus, just like Jairus heard about Jesus. And so Jairus left the temple, snuck over, and listened. She heard about Jesus. She came over. She went in the right place at the right time, knowing that Christ was coming down that path, knowing these men that were occupying and thronging him were coming with him, knowing that if she were seen and recognized, she's going to be stoned to death. Jairus wouldn't be stoned for having left the synagogue and snuck out. He didn't do anything totally wrong. This woman, because of her sickness that made her unclean, it was in the law that if she purposely went into the presence of other people and made them unclean on purpose, she could be stoned to death. So here she is, face to face with the possibility of her healing. She hears about Christ, gathers herself right there, sees him, gazes upon him, goes from behind, and she's about to reach out, and now she's about to apply or attach herself to the one that she needed to attach herself to. But here's the problem. She was brought up under the law, and now the law is echoing at her. The law saying, don't you dare. Don't you dare. So she had to think, am I going to listen to the law that has me constantly incarcerated, that I have no freedom, I have no capability of getting healed? Am I going to listen to the law that the legal leaders of the law, they have never been able to do anything for me? The law itself has never been able to fix me? Am I going to listen to the law, or am I going to reach out by grace? Am I going to listen to the law, or am I going to reach out to grace? The law or grace? The law or grace? Here's what she did. She got down. She got down, and she got all the way down. She humbled herself. She made an exchange, and she grabbed the hem of his garment. She went all the way down, and she made an exchange, just like Jairus. She humbled herself, and then she made a declaring statement. She said, if only I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She did the same thing that Jairus did. She surrendered in a state where she was prostrate before God, where she had made an exchange. All of my abilities, all of my life that I tried and I strived for myself, I give it to you, Lord. And then she turned around and she made a declaration of her faith. And when she did, look what it says here. Verse 29. Immediately, not within a day or two, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "What are you talking about? Who touched you? Do you see all these people here that are thronging around you? And you're asking now who touched you? Do you not see how they are, how these men are putting their arm around you? Do you not see how they're touching and rubbing elbows with you? What are you talking about? Who touched you?" Well, what they said, what the disciples had said when they said, "Do you not see this crowd who is thronging you?" It means a casual relationship. Jesus said, "Who intimately attached themselves to me." The word "touched" is the same definition as the word "know." Okay? Remember in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And you shall know the truth." Same word. It means to intimately attach yourself. This woman intimately attached herself to Christ. And Jesus turned around and looked. And in verse 32, he looked around to see her who had done this thing. You know what he was doing? Demanding a testimony. Now, we heard that whole story, that beautiful story about this woman. But did you ever consider, where's Jairus? You want to know where Jairus is at? Look over there in the far left corner. Jairus is over there on his face. He's sobbing. He's crying. He's having a hysteria fit because he thinks, "Jesus, if I don't get you to go to my house, my daughter's going to die." Because Jairus only believed, as long as Jesus, you get to my daughter's house before she dies, I know that you will make her well and she will live. Jairus might have had the faith, believing that Jesus could heal his sick child. But Jesus knew that Jairus didn't have the faith to heal his dead child. You might have the faith in your heart to believe that Jesus can heal your headache. You might have the faith in your heart to believe that Jesus can heal a stomach cramp. But do you have the faith in your heart to believe and declare it and say, "Jesus, you can heal my cancer. Jesus, you can turn the report of the doctors that say I only have 3 months to live. I know you can turn that report." Do you have that kind of faith? Jesus knew Jairus didn't have the faith that he needed. So Jesus was going to use the testimony of another. That's why this woman comes into the picture. The testimony of another to increase the faith that Jairus was going to need. Not only to increase his faith, believing that Jesus would be able to heal his dead daughter, but also Jesus was going to increase his faith because Jesus knew up ahead in the road there was going to be an assault like none other, where Jairus was going to have, there was going to be the possibility Jairus' faith was going to be stolen by the trickery of the hand of Satan. I want you to understand, if you are a child of God, Jesus knows. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He wrote your story. Your story is already written. And therefore, before you ever go into the next day, before you ever see the reality of the sunset and the sunrise of a new day, you will come to find that God always gives you enough anointing. He will give you enough faith so as to be able to conquer whatever is coming up the pike, up the road. God always assembles you with whatever you need so as to be victorious. Amen? So here we find that Jesus is asking and demanding for a testimony. The word tells us here in verse 33, that she was afraid, trembling, and she came and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. She was afraid because she knew she broke the Levitical law. She thought, "I made him unclean." How many of you know you can't make grace unclean? Grace can clean up the sins of man, but the sins of man can never contaminate grace. Amen? And here, with one touch of the Master, she was immediately healed. Physically, spiritually, back into the temple, emotionally, relationally with her family, every facet of her life was brought back to wholesomeness. One touch by the master. And Jesus turned around and publicly, he confirmed to her publicly, which he already knew privately in verse 34. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Jesus wanted to have her give a testimony, and Jesus was then going to affirm that because he wanted Jairus to hear what happened with this woman. Can you imagine the smile off this baby that was lying on the floor crying and sobbing? Can you imagine how he wiped away the tears? He had a smile on his face because he knew, oh my goodness, if Jesus healed her of 12 years of misery, my daughter's going to live. I don't care what comes down the pike, my daughter's going to live. And as Jesus was even speaking to this woman, affirming to her back in this verse, and he said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. Even while he was speaking, the next verse says, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? While Jesus was speaking, Satan had the audacity to send his pawns to come and interrupt him. To try to trouble even his words that were coming out of his mouth. Where'd they come from? They came from right within the church, the synagogue, the holy place where Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. They came, I want you to understand, your attack is not coming from out in the world as you think. It's coming from right within the very core of the church. Satan has his pawns, he has his people. That they are there, and they are the ones that are bringing false statements, false images. They're the ones that are, they have an outward form of godliness, but they have denied the power. They are wolves in sheep clothing. They are the ones you've got to be careful. That's why you have to have a discernment of spirit. You have to recognize who's truly of God and who's not. You might be saying, Pastor, are you saying Christians can be used by Satan? Who's saying anything about Christians? I'm talking about those individuals that are in the church because they're performing their duties. They go through rituals. They have customary practice, but they have no knowledge whatsoever of God. When they leave the house of God, they're hellions just like the world. There's no difference. You can't identify from the world, from the unsaved to them, because they do not have the heart or the spirit of God. They are in the right place at the right time, but they have the wrong spirit. Matter of fact, Jesus alludes to it in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan will continue to bring his pawns, and they're coming right within the house so as to bring an upset to the image of God. They're bringing images of disillusion. They're bringing images of hopelessness and despair so as to counter the image of Almighty God. Amen? I'll give you a better one. Elijah. We're not going to get into it. I'm going to be closing here in 20 minutes. Anyhow, no, I'm just kidding. Elijah, you know the story on Mount Carmel. Everybody knows it. I'm not going to go there. And after he had won, and you know, God brought down the fire, lapped up the sacrifice, lapped up the altar and all the rocks, and some 10,000 Israelites came back to the Lord. They were following the Sidonian gods because Ahab was their king, and now they came back to God. So now Elijah says to them, "Go and kill the 450 false prophets of Baal." Here comes Jezebel. And you can read it for yourself in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, you come to find that Jezebel says, and Jezebel is a type and shadow of Satan. She says, may the gods deal with me ever so severely this day if you are not killed as like the prophets of Baal that you destroyed. Well, here you come to find in verse 3, it says, and when Elijah saw what she said. Doesn't say when Elijah heard. See it right here? When he saw what she said, not when he heard. There was an image of destruction and despair that was brought to him. He runs away. That's what Satan does. He tries to hit you with various images. And so here you find that these men, they come from within the ruler of the synagogue's house. And they said, don't bother him any longer. He doesn't have the power to help you now. Your daughter is dead. Leave the teacher alone. And Jesus had to say to Jairus, he says to him in verse 36, Well, first of all, in verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, he always has the final word. Whenever Satan is saying something and trying to project an image to you, God always has the final say. He said to Elijah, do not be afraid, only believe. Here's what he's saying. Jairus, I am only here because of your faith. But if you let go of your faith, I can't go the rest of the way with you. I can only be activated by faith. My Father can only be pleased by your faith. Therefore, hold on to the faith that you started out with me and don't let go of it. And so he did. He held on to the faith. Jesus, therefore, went with him. And then you look at the last verse, verse 37. Actually, we're closing here. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. By the way, those were people that were actually paid to put on a performance. I don't understand that, but nonetheless. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And when they ridiculed him, and they ridiculed him, but when he put them all outside, Jesus came in and drove the unbelievers out. Whenever you allow for Christ to have preeminence in your life because of your intimate relationship, he will drive away doubt. He will drive out confusion. He will drive out false images. And he will give you an image of joy, an image of peace, and an image of victory, and show you the image of a glorious tomorrow. Amen? And so we come to find, and they ridiculed him, verse 30. But when he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Verse 41, then he took the child by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, here it is, little girl, I say to you. Little girl, I say to you, in accordance with my being here under the code of agreement of your father's declaring by faith, notifying me of what I will do for him and for you, I am here because of your father Jairus' faith, and I am going to do exactly what he had declared long before it ever happened. Therefore, your father had stated, come and lay your hands upon my daughter, that she will be made well, and she will live. So therefore, I stand and I am here. My hands are laid upon you. And under the declaration of your father's faithful statement, I lay my hands upon you and I say, arise. And the little girl rose because of Jairus' declaring it to come to pass. You understand in that church? We need to get a hold of that. Amen. And it said immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great excitement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. I just want to show you as we close now the spiritual reality behind this. Jairus, as long as he was the ruler of the synagogue, he was a pretender. He was a religious monarch with religious pomp and clout and esteem. But that's all he had. He had titles, religious titles. But he had a daughter that was sick. His religion, his religious titles, his prestige, his esteem wasn't going to help his daughter. Had he not had a change of heart, his daughter would have been dead. But because of the fact that he heard the word coming from Christ, he had a change of heart. He worshiped. He made an exchange with Christ. He surrendered everything to Christ. He made a statement of faith, a declaring of faith. And because of that, he became a presenter. He presented the living word to his daughter who had a need. And even at that, when Jesus finally raised the young girl, he says, give her something to eat. Keep on feeding her my word. Keep on feeding her who I am. Let her know about me, that when she is old, she shall not depart from who I am and what I am to her life. Amen? So church, take that home with you. We need to stop saying, I pray that the Lord will, or I hope that the Lord will. We need to start declaring it. You want a better job? You want a better life? Then you need to see it unfolding before it ever happens. And you need to start declaring it. You want to see a miraculous thing begin to take place in your life? You want to see revival? You want to be a part of the revival? Then instead of just boo-hooing about it and say, oh, I wish it was better. No, you start to say, Lord, I am standing here and I am going to stand and stand upon your word. That you said that I am going to see greater things than these that shall come to pass. And Lord, I am going to see it begin to unveil. I'm going to see all heaven begin to fall down. Amen. And you stand on it. And when the images of satanic influence try to invade and try to give you a false image to try to steal your faith, you've got to just stand firm and you've got to keep on believing and pressing forward. And when you press forward, you are going to receive by faith that which you have already declared in the past that will come forth in your future. Give the Lord a shout of praise. Amen.